Please turn back in your Bibles to Matthew 7. I'll go back and reread a few of those verses that we read. Beginning in verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, and this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking of that future and final hour. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That 23rd verse contains the saddest, most eternally awful words. They are so final. And they will be spoken by the righteous judge. He'll say to these here described, I never knew you. I never knew you. What does he mean when he says, I never knew you? Well, we view what he says here in the light of all Scripture. And we know by what we read in many other places that Christ as God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. Hold your place here and turn back to Psalm 139. And listen to the psalmist. He says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. The psalmist is saying that whatever it was, whatever he thought or said, wherever he was, whatever he was doing, God knew it. He knows all things. And when we hear what Christ says here in Matthew 7, I'm sure that this statement would be amazing to most people that he would even say such a thing. They might even say, "My Jesus would never say such a thing." And maybe it would be even more amazing when you consider those to whom he says it. They're described in verse 22 as many. Many. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord." These people called upon him even in that hour as their Lord. Lord, Lord. And not only that, but it says, this is what they say, "Have we not prophesied in thy name? We've preached in your name. We've given testimony in your name. We've witnessed," as men say, "in your name." Not only that, "and in thy name have cast out devils." We've literally cast out devils in your name. "And in thy name done many wonderful works." They were wonderful to us. They were wonderful to others. We've fed the poor. We've took in the homeless. We've done one thing after the other. Wonderful things in your name. But he says, "I never knew you. I never knew you." And if you stop and think for just a minute, how shocking will that be to these many? How disappointing. How utterly awful will it be to them, with all their claims and all their hopes and all their evidences, to hear the righteous judge say, "I never knew you." He knows all, and he knows all that is in all people. He knows all in all men and women. John 2 says that Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what is in man. He knows everything. He's the omniscient God manifest in the flesh. And when he's speaking to Peter in John 21 and asking Peter questions concerning Peter's love for him, Peter says this. He says, "Lord, you know all things. You know all things. You know that I love you." And then in Hebrews 4, we read this. He says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. No secrets, no hidden motives from the all-knowing, all-seeing Lord Jesus Christ. And then when the Apostle John writes in 1 John 3, he says to these believers, he says, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things." He knows everything. Nobody will ever provide him with information. No one will ever take him by surprise with something that they do or say or think or whatever. He knows all things. And yet he says to these in that hour, "I never knew you." And when I read that in the light of everything else we know about God in the Scriptures, I have to believe that this knowledge must be different. And it is. It is. Because he means here what we find expressed many times in the Scripture. He means here to know with relationship. There's a difference in knowing about somebody and knowing somebody. It means to know in the sense of having an intimate relationship of special love. All of you knew my dear wife. But none of you knew her in the same way and in the same relationship that I knew her. I knew her in a relationship of love. And that relationship of love has been pictured for us and described so many times in the Bible, beginning with the first couple. Because in Genesis 4 it says, "And Adam knew his wife, knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord." There would be others who would be born, the very man that she gave birth to. It may well be that he had a wife, and they were in that special relationship and union of love. Because the Apostle Paul, when he's giving instruction concerning husbands and wives, he didn't give a big seminar on marriage or love in the marriage relationship. He simply said this: "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." He's in a special relationship. He knows the church and he loves the church in this unique and distinguished way. And he says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church." You remember whenever those wicked men of Sodom came to Lot's door and tried to take the angels that were visitors in his house, he offered them his own daughter, saying, "She's never known a man." There's a big difference. And there is the difference of distinguishing grace in this relationship, in this love, and in this knowledge that Christ has for his church as compared to and contrasted to those who are not so. Turn over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And listen to the great shepherd himself. Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ here in John chapter 10 and verse 14. He says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. He obviously knows of, in the sense of omniscience, he obviously knows who the goats are, these Pharisees and others like them, that he says, you're not of my sheep, but he says, I know my sheep and am known of mine. And then he gives a further description of what that's like. He says, as the Father knoweth me. Oh, what do you suppose the Father knows about the blessed Son of God? Would you not say that is a different knowledge, a different relationship, a different union than any other? And yet, that's what Christ uses as the example. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. To let us know that what he's talking about is a knowledge and a relationship of love. Look at verse 17. He says, therefore doth my Father love me. He knows me, meaning he loves me, and I love him. And I give this as an example to all my sheep and to everybody else to know that this is what I'm talking about. I love my sheep. I love my sheep. Then verse 27, he says it again. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I know them. And they follow me. You know he's talking about more than just knowing about them. He said, I know them. And this has to do with Christ's special relationship and his love for his elect people. His love as they are described by this name in John 10. His sheep. I know them. I know my sheep. And not only that, God pictured this relationship in his relationship to an earthly nation by the name of Israel. He dealt with them differently. He says in Amos 3, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Didn't he know about the Hittites, Hivites, Jebusites, all the Canaanites? Well, sure he did. But he had a special relationship, a special knowledge of this nation of people. He said, ye only of all the families of the earth have I known. And then Paul, he writes the same thing, the same thought. If you look over in 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, listen to what Paul says in verse 19, because he's writing this concerning some in the professing church to whom he's writing who have erred. They made false profession. They pretended to be something that they weren't. They pretended to be followers of Christ, but they showed themselves otherwise. Look at what he says in verse 19. He says, nevertheless, though all these have done that, he says, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. What is this seal? The Lord knows them that are His. You see that? The Lord knows them that are His. He hadn't just identified them, but He knows them in the sense of everlasting love and in the sense of covenant relationship. He has a connection to them that He does not have with all people. He'll never say to them, I never knew you. No, He keeps saying this, I know them. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And one reason that He knows them that are His is this: He's known them from old eternity. He's known them a long time. He's known His people before they ever existed physically. He's known them before they ever breathed a breath in this life or took a step in this world. He has known them in this relationship. He has known them long before they ever know Him. As a matter of fact, they've been betrothed to Him. They were given to Him. Just like some of those old relationships in the East, maybe some continue to this day, wherein a bride is given to a bridegroom before she's ever even born. These were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Surely this is exactly what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. He says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, a lot of folks try to limit God's predestination to things or whats. But in the Bible, although it does include all things and all the whats, it has to do with whom. For whom He did foreknow. What kind of knowledge is that? Is that merely to know ahead of time? Or to know, as some have tried to make it be, to know what these individuals are going to do? Is it to know that they would choose Him, that they would believe on Him? Absolutely not. That's not foreknowledge in the Bible. Foreknowledge is an act of God, an attribute of God. It has to do with the love of God. He foreknew these people. He did predestinate all things concerning them to bring them into a perfect conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew them. He foreloved them. That's what this means. I know them. I've known them a long time. I've known them before time. And without a doubt, He knows their number. He's not in wonder who'll be saved. He wasn't in wonder who He'd come to die for. He already said, I lay down my life for the sheep. Somebody said, well, the Bible says it's a numberless number, a number that no man can number. That's exactly right. But God can. And He has. He foreknew these people. He foreloved these people. He knew them in the sense of covenant mercy and grace. He knew them and purposed to do them good. They'll never take Him by surprise. He knows them individually. Why? Because He wrote their names in His book. That's how the Lord's people are described. They're described as those who had their names written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world. He said, I know them. I know who they are. And He knows where they are now. And He knows their age. He knows their character. He knows even the hairs of their head are numbered. That's knowledge. I know all of you. But I don't know how many hairs you have in your head. I know some of you are like me. You have less than you used to have for sure. But that's knowledge. That's an intimate knowledge. That's an all-inclusive knowledge. He knows exactly where they are, who they are, and He never mistakes one of them for another. If I send you amongst strangers and I tell you one of them's name is such and such, you'll have to do a lot of research and a lot of asking and questioning in order to find out who they are and who the one I'm sending you for is. But if you know them, you can walk right straight to them. You won't make any mistakes. He said, I know them. I know them. And He won't be surprised in heaven. He's not going to be surprised at what they do on earth, especially as it pertains to a confession of Christ. He said, all that the Father giveth me, they'll come to me. If all that the Father's given me, I've kept all of them, and none of them have I lost. I've given unto them eternal life, each and every one of these sheep that I know, they'll never perish. As a matter of fact, this is what eternal life is about. It's to know me. It's to know God. And He knows them because He came into this world to save them. You see, all this foolishness about Christ coming into this world to do something universally, to do something to all men possibly. That is so contrary to this book. He came into this world to save them and to die for them and deliver them because He knows them. If I were to tell you to run out of this building this morning and go to lay your life down, put your life in harm's way to see if you could save a fellow by the name of John Doe somewhere. You say, are you crazy? But if I said, you go and leave this building. Richard, if I said, if you go and save Ivy, she needs help. You go. You know who she is. You know her in a unique family relationship. That's what our Lord came to do. He said, I know them. And He knows them because He went to the cross and died in their very place. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. Who are they going to be? I don't know. But he does. He knows. I do what he commands me. I preach the gospel to all people. Because I don't know who his sheep are. But he knows them. He knows what it'll take to bring them. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. And his death is the death that is the special act of all eternity, the act of special love for them that nothing will ever exceed. He knows them because he's their substitute. He came to stand before divine justice in their place. He came to stand and be the surety who stood for them from old eternity to pay their sin debt. It was always upon him because they were always in him and one with him in God's sight. Oh, he knows their sins because he came to die for their sins, came to save them from all their sins, came to bear the penalty of their sins in his own body on the tree. He offered himself a sacrifice for their sin, and he put them away. I know them. The Lord knows them that are his. Why? They're his. You ever think about that? They're his. They're his not only by creation, oh, but they're his by redemption. If you've got something you possess and you possess it because you bought it, don't you know what's yours? You buy something that's special and unique, and somebody comes along and breaks in your house and steals it, and the sheriff's department comes and brings you into their evidence room or their stolen goods room, and here are all these various items laid out. Don't you know what you possess? You look at that item. You say, that's mine. Well, how's it yours? I bought it. I paid for it. I know what I bought and paid for. Have you ever said that to somebody? They're trying the old bait and switch on you. No, I know what I paid for. Christ knows what he paid for. He knows who he died for. You see, it says the Lord knows them that are his. They were given to him by the Father. He's redeemed them by his precious blood. And he knows them. And this is the cause of their being brought to know him. He said, and am known of mine. I don't think we maybe get the significance of that. Because here are all these folks who claim to know Jesus. Oh, we know Jesus. That's not my question this morning. My question this morning is, does Jesus know you? They say, we know Jesus. We know Jesus. Yes, we've known Jesus for a long time. He said, I'm known of mine. But the truth is, you can't know someone without knowing something about them. Christ has a distinguishing word. Paul said in Romans 10, he said, how can you believe on him of whom you've not heard? And here are a mass of people who claim to believe on Jesus, as is this Matthew 7 describes in many. But they don't know him. And my friend, if you don't know who he is, he doesn't know you. That's just plain and simple. You say, well, I know Jesus. I know who he is. But you see, The only way these know who he is, the only way they can be, as he says, am known of mine. How do they know the true Christ? How has God set us adrift out here with nothing but our eyes and our ears and our senses to determine the way, to determine who he is and all these things? No, he's given us an objective standard. And when the Spirit of God reveals him to us, it will be news. That's what the gospel is, good news. But it will, without a doubt, be news. They know him because he brings to them the true gospel, and he brings to them his Spirit to reveal the truth to and in them. And they know him because he gives them the gift of faith to believe what he says about himself. You see, those in Matthew 7 and verse 23, they didn't know him. They didn't know him because if they had, they would have never sought to stand before him and be accepted by him on the basis of what they did, their work. Now, they didn't say, Lord, Lord, let us in, receive us unto yourself and into your kingdom, because we quit doing all these things. We stopped drinking and smoking and cussing and running around and doing all these kind of things. Oh, no. Most of us have sense enough to know that that would never be a basis. But look what they offer. We've preached in your name. And we've cast out that old wicked devil in your name. And we've done all these wonderful works in thy name. You see, any sinner at any time who would dare offer up to the Lord Jesus Christ as a basis of their acceptance with God or as a basis of their improvement before God, they do not know him. Because he says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. You see, no sinner with a knowledge of God, with a knowledge of Christ himself, with a knowledge of themselves, would ever, in any part, to any degree, seek to stand and be accepted by God and have a hope of heaven based on anything about them. And if you do, you don't know him. And you've never known him. And therefore, he's never known you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The very thing that men and women, especially religious men and women, the very thing that they call good and right and acceptable to God and to have the praise of God, those very things he called iniquity. That is not equal to the righteousness I require. I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. And everyone who at this moment is seeking to stand on that basis, they give evidence at this point, at least, that they don't know him. And therefore, he doesn't know them. That is so sad to think about. Oh, they worked so hard. They acted so kind. They gave so much money. They spent so many hours working and doing and giving and sacrificing and abstaining and all these things. And they've been told by all these false prophets that God's going to bless them because of it. God's going to honor what they do. God's going to accept their persons. And now they're standing before the judge himself and he says, I never knew you. Because the only way that we can know God and the only way he can know us is through and by the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The only way we can go to him is in him who is the way. The only way we possess eternal life is in the knowledge of him who is life itself. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. No man shall be justified by any of the works of the law. And yet people are trying to fall down before these preachers who are offering them, demanding of them, the law as their rule of life. But it can neither save nor sanctify. Can't make you righteous. And can't make you better. Only Christ can. Only God in grace can. And if you think that God is going to accept you, if I think that, if I think he'll take us into his holy heaven because of any of these things, we don't know him and we don't know grace. Turn over to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians is an epistle, a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to some churches that were being infiltrated, I guess you might say, by those who are trying to take and add to the gospel. They were trying to take grace and add works to it. They were trying to take Christ and tie Moses to him. So Paul writes this letter. And in Romans chapter 4 and verse 8, look at what he says. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. You worshiped gods that were not God. But now, after that ye have known God. How? In Jesus Christ. He's the only way we ever know God. And he's the only way God can be known. After you have known God, or rather, are known of God. You see, it's not really my knowledge of God that saves me. It's his knowledge of me. His special, saving, unique knowledge of a sinner in covenant grace. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather known of God, How turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Because they're trying to make you go back and observe the Sabbath day and the sacrifices and the rituals and the ceremonies and all these things when Christ came and died to set you at liberty. Why would anybody, saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, anybody who truly knows God, or rather, as Paul says, are known of Him, why would you want to go back to that which puts you in bondage rather than in liberty? Christ brings to liberty, not bondage. And He saves and sanctifies by His grace and not by these works of law. Who doesn't know God? Who isn't known of God? Well, Christ says, ye that work iniquity. It's amazing to me that all these people in this world, under the umbrella of what we'll call professing Christianity, they have more to say. Well, let me say, first of all, most of them know nothing about an imputed righteousness. They don't. It doesn't matter how many times it's spoken of in the Bible. It doesn't matter how many times it's pictured in the Bible. Ask them about it. They know nothing about imputed righteousness. They know nothing about what God means when He speaks of Abraham in Romans by the Apostle Paul, and He says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him or accounted unto him for righteousness. They know nothing about any kind of righteousness except that which the creature somehow is enabled to perform. As a matter of fact, so many of them believe basically this, that salvation and regeneration is simply God enabling you to get better and better until the point that you're righteous enough to enter into His presence. But the Bible says, blessed is that person to whom the Lord imputes righteousness without works. I'm going to tell you, it's going to be Christ or nothing. It's going to be Christ is all or nothing. It's going to be salvation in Him or damnation in anything else or plus Him. We need to think about what He calls iniquity. And He says, I know my sheep and am known of mine. His sheep are brought to know something about Him. I've heard people mock this term. I've heard preachers mock it. They mock the term saving knowledge. What reminded me of it is I was reading something by old Brother John Gill, and he used the term. And this is the kind of thing they say. We're not saved by knowledge, we're saved by Christ. Or we're not saved by doctrine, we're saved by person. That's just stupid. Because you can't separate the two. You can't separate the person from his work. You can't separate the truth as it is written in God's Word from him who is the truth. You can't separate the word of the truth of the gospel from him who is the word. How in the world could we ever know him that is true without his truth? That sounds so pious, and it's really so ignorant and so self-righteous. Of course his people are given saving knowledge. Brought to the knowledge of the truth. And in the knowledge of the truth, they see the true one. When my wife passed, I don't have here bodily present anymore. And sometimes I just get so lonesome. And the only consolation, apart from God's grace and mercy to me, in a more natural sense, all I've got is the remembrances. All I've got is that knowledge of the truth about her and their experience together. How could I know her now without it? How could I delight in her now without it? We're brought to know him, which is life eternal. And to know him as he reveals himself to be in the gospel. Because you see, to really know him, as that old song says, is to love him. To know him in truth is to love him. And you see, that's what God does in the gospel. That's what he does by his Spirit. Paul saying, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God. Things, all blessings in Christ Jesus. We know him, and he knows our needs. He said, don't take any thought of tomorrow and fret about what you don't have, bread and water and all these clothes and raiment and stuff like that. He said, the Lord knows what you have need of. Why? Because he knows you. And he knows all our weaknesses and our trials. The psalmist said, for he knoweth our frame and he remembers that we're dust. And we know him through fellowship. Peter said, he's given us exceeding great and precious promises, that we might be partakers of the divine nature. That word partakers there means fellowship, intercourse. This is how we know him. This is how we have fellowship with him, through his exceeding great and precious promises. He didn't make us little gods. We fellowship with him. Why? When we read his promises, study his word, hear his gospel. And some of these very ones who claim to know him, They claim that the knowing of grace would only lead a person to sin. But the apostle said, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let them that name the name of the Lord do what? Sin all they want to? No. Depart from iniquity. You see, if we know him and if we're known of him, we don't deny that we sin. We don't think we can sin all we want to. We grieve because we sin more than we want to. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 8:3, and he says, if any man love God, the same is known of him. If any person truly does love God in Jesus Christ, as he is revealed in this book, that person is loved of God. And the fact that he brought this sinner to love him as he is, as he reveals himself, and as the whole of his salvation, that is the evidence that he not only loves him, but he knows him in this special sense. You see, he knows us. If we know him, if we know him in the truth and love him as he is in the truth, he knows us. None that Christ knows would ever have hope or expect to stand in that hour in any of those things that he called iniquity. He says to them, depart from me. I never knew you. God help us to know him. Because if he brings us to know him, you can count on it. He knows us. He does. Father, this day we give you thanks for your blessed, wonderful truth, for your darling Son, our Savior, who is the Lord, our righteousness, and we have no other, who is our hope, and we have no other, who's our peace and our salvation, and we have no other. We thank you, and we pray in our Savior's name.